Father and our God, we give thanks this morning for mercy, for grace. Holy Father, may thou now bless thy word. I pray for both the declaration as well as the reception of thy word. This is my prayer. In Jesus' name I do pray and I give thanks. Amen. One of the great innovations of the automotive industry in the past two decades is the invention of the blind spot indicator. You know, the blind spot indicator is a safety device installed in the side mirrors of vehicles designed to alert drivers either by blinking or by beeping to the presence of other vehicles in their blind side. That is the areas where cars cannot easily be seen either through the rear view or the side mirrors. And you know what? By warning drivers of potential danger, the indicator helps prevent collusion during lane changes and when cars do merge. And studies have actually shown that this blind spot monitoring has reduced lane change crashes by a significant margin. But metaphorically speaking, wouldn't it be great if life had its own blind spot indicator? Wouldn't it be great if there is a little indicator light that bleeps or blinks every time you want to make a bad decision or every time something bad is getting ready to happen in your life? You know what? Life definitely will be problem-free. Well, I know what all of you are thinking. Stop daydreaming. That is nothing but wishful thinking. And you know what? You're right. Life has no blind spot indicator. Life often does not give us any heads up when danger lurks. Either does it let us know when we are making bad decisions. As the saying goes, life just happens. Unexpected twists and turns are what is often the norm in life. But then, what do you do when life blindsides you? You know, what do you do when life throws you what we call a curveball? What do you do when everything around you falls apart? When your health fails, your job is in jeopardy, marriages fail, finances is a disaster. Well, I tell you what, for most, the response is always predictable. We got anger. Some of us experience fear, dejection, discouragement, anxiety, and some even contemplate suicide. Even Christians. Some of us tend to indict God of being unfair. Some of us claim that God has simply forsaken us. Or some of us just become hopeless and we disconnect totally from God. Now, while we can attribute these responses to our humanity, but the Bible, however, wants us to take a road that is less traveled. The Bible wants us to have what I call an attitude of rejoicing. Yes, you heard me right. When life blindsides you, the Bible wants you to have this attitude of rejoicing that ultimately will reveal the glory of God. James will say this very well in James chapter 1, verse 2. He said, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." That is a very interesting verse. He said, "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So this morning, using the Apostle Paul as a case study, I want to take you on this road that is less traveled. I want to lay out for you what I call the secret to having an attitude of rejoicing in spite of life's difficulties. And this is what's going to bring me to the Apostle Paul's epistle to the church at Philippi, the Epistle of Philippians. Now, though he described himself as the least of the apostles, however, record shows that the Apostle Paul was the most impactful apostle that the Lord Jesus himself called. He was a tireless missionary crisscrossing most of the Gentile world of his days, proclaiming the gospel. Also, he was a prolific writer, writing 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament. And one of the epistles he wrote was the one addressed to this church, the Church of Philippi, the church that he founded in Acts chapter 16. But you know what? Unlike the other epistles that he wrote, he actually penned this epistle while he was in the Roman prison. Now, the Apostle Paul was not in prison for any crime that he himself had committed. Rather, he was incarcerated because of the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus, as we read in Philippians chapter 1, verse 7. Now, unlike modern-day prisons in the Western world, now, I've never been in prison before, but I've seen enough to know what modern-day prison in the Western world tend to look like. You know, in the prisons in the Western world, we have an handful of creature comforts. We have electricity, we have some toilets, we have a couple of showers a week, and the list goes on. But you know what? The prison in the first century AD was completely different. You know, according to biblical history, we believe that Paul was in prison in Rome, in a prison that was called the Maritan Prison, which was in Rome. This was actually called the House of Darkness. And the reason it was called the House of Darkness was because of the way this prison was situated. It was designed, according to historians, to actually break a person. It was a place of great darkness, a place of great stench, a place that feces and everything surrounded the entire prison, and there were no windows even to see the outside. And church historians believe that this was the prison that the Apostle Paul was placed in at that time that he was imprisoned at the writing of this epistle. Now, I believe that one will expect the Apostle Paul to be broken by this prison. One will expect him to display despair, anger, and resentment, especially towards God. Because he was in prison simply because he was doing the call of God. He was carrying out the Great Commission. Yet, when the Apostle Paul penned this epistle, the common theme that ran through the entire epistle is actually the word joy or rejoicing. He used this word over 15 times. Then when it comes to chapter 4, verse 4, he wrote, he said, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice." Now, I am convinced that the Apostle Paul was not born with this mindset of rejoicing always. I believe, like every one of us, he had a sin nature, and selfishness, not rejoicing, would have been his natural inclination. However, I believe in the course of growing in grace, he had learned how to have this attitude, how to rejoice in spite of life difficulties. Because according to what he wrote in chapter 4, verse 12, he learned the secret of contentment. He will write to us in chapter 4, verse 12. He said, I know how to get along with humble means. I know how to live in prosperity in every circumstances. I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having an abundance and suffering need. And I believe the same way the Apostle Paul learned how to be content, he has learned how to rejoice even in the midst of the challenges of life. He has learned the secret, loved ones, he had learned the secret of having an attitude of rejoicing. So the pointed question this morning is this: what are the secrets that the Apostle Paul knew or had gleaned about the attitude of rejoicing in spite of his challenges? These secrets, I believe, this morning would help each one of us to know how to walk in the spirit and in this attitude of rejoicing in spite of the challenges that life may deal each one of us. So let me unveil to you this morning four secrets that I believe the Apostle Paul knew and that had really transformed his outlook about life and also given him the grace to rejoice always. The first secret to Paul's attitude of rejoicing was because he knew that God was completely sovereign over every situation and circumstances of his life. Again, loved ones, I want you to write this down. I believe the first secret to Paul's attitude of rejoicing always was because he knew that God was completely sovereign over every situation and circumstances of his life. You know, when you turn to Romans chapter 11 and you look at verse 33, the Apostle Paul will write in verse 33, he said, "All the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgment, how unfathomable are his ways, for who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him that he might pay back it to him again? For from him, through him, and to him are all things." Again, I want you to pay attention to that. He said, "From him and through him and to him are all things." What the Apostle Paul here was saying is simple. That God was not only perfect in wisdom and in knowledge, but God was perfectly sovereign. Because from him and through him and to him are all things. In him we live, we move and have our being. In essence, the Apostle Paul knew without a doubt that since God is perfectly sovereign over every affair of his life, that no matter how dire his situation was, he is always in the grip of God's grace. Loved ones, listen to me. He knew he was always in the grip of God's grace because God was sovereign over everything in his life. And that is why the Apostle Paul, in spite of this condition he found himself, he could still rejoice. And loved ones, here is where many of us miss the mark when it comes to difficulties and situations that are challenging in our lives. Many of us forget that God is completely sovereign over your situation and your circumstances. Many of us forget that God is still on his throne. Many of us forget that God is in perfect control of every situation in your life. Please, loved ones, let me remind you this morning, nothing happens in your life that is outside of the sovereignty of God. You may lose your job, your marriage may struggle, you might experience sickness in your body. Believe me, loved ones, it's not out of the sovereign grace of God. But I can tell you what, that whatever you go through in your life, since you are beloved by God, I can tell you this morning that you are in the grip of his grace because of the sovereignty of God. You are in the grip of his grace. Listen to me. The enemy cannot do anything to you without first seeking permission from the God of heaven. You are in the grip of his grace. That is why no matter how dire situations might be in your life, you can still rejoice always because you know that God is still on his throne. God is still sovereign. God is still watching over you. And this was the first secret that I believe the Apostle Paul understood. And that is why, even when incarcerated here, he could still express joy. He could still rejoice. The second secret to the Apostle Paul's attitude of rejoicing is this. He knew that God is perfectly faithful to his own. Again, I want you to write this down, loved ones. The Apostle Paul knew that God is perfectly faithful to his own. When you go back to Philippians chapter 1 and you look at verse 6, the Apostle Paul will write, he said, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ." What the Apostle Paul is trying to assert here is the unwavering faithfulness of God towards his own. Paul understood that whatever the situation he found himself, God's faithfulness cannot change. He knew that God will perfect what it began in him. He knew that since God was faithful and since God is faithful, Paul knew that these two shall pass. And loved ones, do you see that? He knew without a doubt that God was perfectly faithful, unwavering in his faithfulness. And loved ones, listen, since God is perfectly faithful, even in the midst of life's adversity, God will not put more on you than you can bear. That even in the midst of your temptation, in the midst of your trials, God is able to give you a way of escape. And loved ones, listen, in order to develop this attitude of rejoicing, you have to be fully convinced of the unwavering faithfulness of God towards you. You have to understand that even when you are faithless, God remains faithful because God cannot deny himself. It is this conviction that will give you a different perspective of your situation and propel you to rejoice. But loved ones, if you lose sight of God's faithfulness, you will definitely acquiesce to discouragement and to despondency. Because listen, if you believe God is not faithful, you can't trust God. And when you can't trust God, what then do you trust? That is why for you to have this attitude of rejoicing, you to be able to rejoice always, you must understand that great is the faithfulness of God, that morning by morning, new mercies he allows us to see, that all that we need, God's hand has already provided, and that your storms will always pass because God's faithfulness will keep you. The third secret to the Apostle Paul's attitude of rejoicing is because he knew that God was near. Again, loved ones, I want you to pay attention to this. The Apostle Paul knew that God was near. I want you to watch the next verse, verse 5. You know, Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. Paul will say this. He said, "Let your gentle spirit be known to all men." Then he said, "The Lord is near." You want to underline that verse? The Lord is near. You know, what does it mean that the Lord is near? Let's begin with that first. You know, it means that God is actively involved in the lives of believers, both in the present and in the future, providing comfort, strength, and hope. Just like we read in Psalm 46, when the psalmist will say, God is our very present, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. You know, by default, since God is near, Paul knew that he was neither abandoned nor forsaken. Since God was near, the Apostle Paul knew that while I might not see him, he is closer to me than a brother. While I might not experience him, I know that his eyes is still on the sparrow and is watching over me. Paul understood. That is why he could rejoice always. Why? Because he knew that the Lord was near him. He knew that the Lord, in spite of being incarcerated, in spite of being in this very deplorable condition, God was still near him. and loved ones listen. I believe many of our struggles when life blindsides us is the assumption that somehow, someway, God has forsaken us or forgotten us. Many of us assume that, listen, God is no longer here. But may I remind you, with such assumption, what you're saying or what you're doing is calling into question the validity of God's presence. What you're saying is this, that, listen, God, you are not present here. God, I am alone in this world. Lord, you're too busy for me. But this morning, may I remind you, loved ones, when life blindsides you, the footstep that you see is not your footstep. God is carrying you. And may I remind you that each one of us, God figuratively or metaphorically carries us through our valley. God carries us in those moments that we feel weak, in those moments that we feel discouraged, in those moments that we feel defeated. God carries us. God carries us like a mother carries a child. God carries us through those valleys. His presence is guaranteed in our life as believers. Jesus reminded us, he said, lo, I am with you always, even until the end of time. When Saul, who became Paul, was persecuting the church on the road to Damascus, Jesus appeared to him and said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why? Because Jesus identified himself with his people, that is near his people. And the same thing this morning, God is near you. You might not see him, but he sees you. He sees you. He sees the tears that falls down your cheek. He sees the grief. He sees the lonely moment. He sees the moment of discouragement. He sees all this. And loved ones, since God sees, and since God is more than able, you can rejoice. You can rejoice always. And that's what the Apostle Paul knew. That is why he could rejoice always, because he knew that God was near. And may I remind you, if God be for you, if God is near you, who can ever be against you? The fourth secret to Apostle Paul's attitude of rejoicing is because he knew that God always works all things out together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Loved ones, did you hear what I just said? The Apostle Paul knew without a doubt that everything in his life, even his imprisonment, is working together. God is working it out together for good. So if you turn now your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, verse 28, the apostle himself write, he said, and we know. I want you to pause for a minute right there. He said, and we know that God causes all things, again, watch out, not some things, but all things, to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. Listen to me, loved ones. I believe here the Apostle Paul knew that no matter what happens to him, no matter his condition or situation, that God is working all these things out together for good. Listen to me, loved ones. That God is working all these things out for good. Paul didn't understand all of God, what God was doing. But Paul knew without a doubt that God was working all these things out for good. And isn't it interesting that God worked it out for good in such a way that it was while Paul was imprisoned that he was able to pen the epistle to the Philippians. He was able to pen the epistle to the church at Ephesus. He was able to pen the epistle to Philemon. Those are the prison epistles. We believe that the epistle to the Romans also was a prison epistle. Paul, while he was incarcerated, I believe God was sitting him down to write these epistles so that today they can be part of the canon of the New Testament. And we today can have these epistles We can now read the will of God for our life through the writing of this great apostle. But do you see that God was working all things out for good for the apostle Paul? And that is why he could rejoice. That is one of the secrets of Paul's attitude of rejoicing, because he knew that God was working everything out for good. And loved ones, listen to me. No matter how much life will blindside you, as a child of God, that you have been called and God has called you and he has endowed you with his Holy Spirit, may I remind you that whatever you're going through, God will work it out for good. That whatever you're experiencing now, I can tell you that God is working all these things out. You might not see it now. You might not understand it now. But if you just hold on a little longer and trust in his sufficiency, you will be able to see that God will work it out for you. God will work out that situation with your job. God will work out that situation with your health. God will work out that situation with your finances. He will work it out for his glory. And perhaps God will, I believe at times God will place us in some situation because he wants to work together things for good in order to build some intangibles in our life so that we can be more like him. That is why, loved ones, we got to rejoice always, because God is working all these things out for good. No matter how you feel, you still got to rejoice always. You got to be thankful to God, understanding that he's got you. And this morning, I want you to know that God's got you. He's got you. Rejoice. Rejoice. Again, Paul will say, rejoice always in the Lord. And loved ones, listen. The notion of joy is that assurance, is that inner fortification that you know without a doubt that it is well with my soul. And loved ones, this morning, I tender to you that as believers in Jesus Christ, our mandate is to rejoice always in the Lord. Let us do that so that the world could see that we are truly children of the light. May God give us all the grace to rejoice always in the Lord. Let us pray. Oh, Father and our God, this morning we do honor and thank thee for the mercy that was just richly bestowed upon us. And we can come together here to study thy word. Holy Father, may thou now grant us grace this morning that as the word of God is declared, it will fall on good soil. Blessed by the declaration as well as the reception. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.